The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Good morning, Athey Creek. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. Yeah. Hey, you know, this is a great day. I love Resurrection Sunday because without the resurrection, we'd be toast, man. We would be so in trouble. But because Jesus rose from the grave, we are saved, we have forgiveness of sin. In fact, listen to what Paul the Apostle said. He said, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." He goes on to say, he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." He says, in this life, only if we have hope in Christ, then we're the most miserable of all men. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The idea is Jesus, he died on the cross, and because he rose from the grave, we're no longer in our sins as believers. We no longer are dead in sin, but we're given life eternal. We have the hope of heaven. That's a glorious, glorious truth, isn't it? That we get to look forward to life after death. This life, it's but a vapor. Just a short little split second of all the of time. And then when we die as Christians, we go to heaven for all eternity. And that's only because of the resurrection. So I'd like to take a little time and just meditate on what the Word says about the resurrection. So would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 for today's study. 1 Peter 1. While you're turning there, let me ask you, what's the most important, Christmas or Easter? The little kids, Christmas, hands down. Eggs are cool. Presents are really cool. Now, it's funny, when you get a question like that, you kind of have to go, wait a minute, which one, is that even good to say? But think about it this way. If you were to take the Bible passages out of the Bible, not that we would ever do that, but if you did, if you were to remove all the nativity passages of the, you know, babe born in Bethlehem, the manger scene, if you were to pull those passages out, you'd actually only have a few pages of the Bible to kind of, to deal with. But if you were to pull out the issues that relate to the resurrection of Jesus, you'd have massive sections of the Bible missing. And you'd have a huge, massive chunk of theology that would just be, that would ruin Christianity. What do you mean? If you take the resurrection out, I mean, I'm not disparaging or minimizing the birth of Christ. That's an amazing, Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas is fun, and I love celebrating Christmas. But Resurrection Sunday, it's been said that the resurrection is the peg that all of Christianity hangs upon. It's been called the hinge that all Christianity swings upon, the resurrection of Christ. It's so important. In fact, it's an interesting thing because so many people have, tried to fight against Christianity, but the main issue is, did Jesus do what he claimed he would do? Because it's really the whole deal. Like I read earlier from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's saying, man, without the resurrection, our preaching would be in vain, your faith would be in vain, and you'd be yet in your sins. Billy Graham, when he was a young evangelist, right after World War II, went to Germany and met the new chancellor of Germany, that guy, Comrade Adenauer. And the chancellor asked Billy Graham, he said, is the resurrection legitimate? Did it really happen? And Billy, thinking, man, this is a big moment. I'm talking to a world leader about the resurrection of Christ. But he knew it was a huge question. And he answered this way. He said, sir, without the resurrection, I'd have no gospel to preach. Well, the German chancellor looked out the window for a few seconds and after a moment of pause, turned around and he said this. He said, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I find no hope for humanity. True words. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I find no hope for humanity. And of course, after the chaos of World War II, those words were perhaps even more pregnant with meaning than perhaps in a lot of times in history. However, as I look at the world today and see the mess we're in, to see the sin that is rampant in the world, and the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the persecution. And I mean, even this week, 147 Christians were killed in Kenya. If you didn't see the news, the details, they don't always give the details that matter, I've found in these news articles and issues. But these terrorists went through with their weapons and asked people, are you a Christian or a Muslim? If you answered a Christian, they would kill you on the spot. If you were claiming to be a Muslim, they'd ask you to recite parts of the Quran. And if you could do it, they wouldn't shoot you dead. And we're seeing this not just in remote places now. It's really all over the globe. We're seeing Christian persecution, fundamentalist Muslims on the rise. They're saying even in a short few years, Islam will overtake Christianity around the world. It's an interesting time that we're living in. We're seeing all kinds of crime and sin and junk. It can be kind of depressing. But see, Resurrection Sunday, for me, it speaks to all that. The only hope that we really have as humanity is we hope and believe and trust that Jesus did exactly what he would claim to do. So on this Resurrection Sunday, let's consider, what's the deal? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I love how Peter puts it. Let's take a look. It says in 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word lively, King James, is just kind of saying living, a living hope, not a deadly hope. You know, there's a lot of people who have nothing but death to look forward to. If you're an atheist, you better enjoy it here and now, because there's nothing afterward. There's nothing to look forward to. To the Christian, people might think Christians are deluded or into fantasy, but the fact is, I am so glad to be a person who has the grace of God to know that I have a future and a hope in heaven. It's like Paul said, if all we have is Christ in this life only, then we're all the most miserable of all men. It'd be miserable. You know, yesterday I did a memorial service. It was a tough one just because he was a brother here at Athey Creek, 25 years old. Just graduated with a degree in molecular biology. Started up a company that was getting off the ground, and was an amazing guy. In fact, my context of knowing this guy, Tyler, was we got to play the Turkey Bowl together each year. Him and his brother, Danny and Tyler, man, it was great because a couple years ago, I remember we got to, in the Turkey Bowl is great. Full contact, full tackle, no pads, broken legs. It's just awesome. And we go out every Thanksgiving with the church guys, you know, 150 guys all together. We break up into like 10 teams and do a bunch of games and 20-minute games, and we go down the brackets to the championship. But a couple of years ago, Tyler and Danny and my team, we won the championship that year. It was awesome. And, you know, just this guy, 6'4", larger than life, but also a scholar, died this last week. And doing the funeral yesterday right here in the sanctuary, it was such a good thing to be able to know that Tyler knew Jesus Christ, and he believed that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose up from the grave. It was for that reason we have a real living hope, not a deadly hope. He is with the Lord in heaven. Now, I've done other memorial services where people don't have that hope. And people try to, well, they're probably in a better place. At least we hope. We don't know anything about that. But now that we're at a funeral, we'll start talking about the afterlife. And there's no real hope because there was no real faith in the one who rose from the grave. You see, Peter's making the point. He's saying the only reason we have hope is because Jesus rose up from the grave. It's our living hope, not just life right now, but eternal life in heaven. Here's a few thoughts for you about the resurrection and why it really matters, why it's such a big deal. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, it's a substantiation of our faith. A substantiation of our faith. What's that? Well, Jesus made this claim. In fact, let me read it to you. It's John's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'll just read it to you. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And then the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Boy, take note of that. The disciples heard him say this, and then when he died, and then when he rose from the grave, he's like, oh yeah, he said something about that. Those poor disciples, man, those guys, I feel bad for them. Jesus tried to tell them many times over that he would die, he would be buried, and he'd raise up from the grave. But the disciples, well, they didn't really get it. In fact, let me read a few other passages. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus says to these guys, he's starting to teach them. He's starting to say, hey, this is what's going to come down. It says in Matthew 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up again on the third day. Jesus taught them, I'm gonna die and then I'll raise up from the dead. Listen to this one. This is the funniest one for me. Mark chapter 9. It's after the transfiguration there on Mount Hermon there in Israel, highest mountain there. And as they're coming down from this amazing event where Jesus started to glow white as snow with Moses and Elijah on the mountain there on Hermon, they're coming down the mountain and it says here, and suddenly, when they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged his disciples that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And the disciples kept that saying within themselves, questioning with one another what the rising of the dead should mean. What's going on? Jesus, they're coming down the mountain. They saw Jesus glowing. And they're like, wow, this is amazing. They're coming down the mountain. Okay. And Jesus says, okay, don't tell anybody about this until I rise up from the grave. They're like, I got it. What is he talking about? We don't get it. And they just kind of forgot about it. Said, we're not going to think about that one too much because rising from the dead. But it wouldn't be until later when Jesus really did raise up from the grave, they realized, man, he told us all about this. We should have been watching. You know what? It wasn't the disciples who were listening as much as, you know, it was the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They were listening. Because if you recall, when Jesus died on the cross and they were going to bury him, the chief priest said, man, we got to do something because that guy said he would raise up from the grave. And we don't want any shenaniganry. We don't want anybody like acting like he rose from the grave. So what did they do? Anybody? Got a whole Roman guard around the tomb, sealed the tomb with a Roman seal, and made sure it was secure. So secure that there's no way anybody could finagle or manipulate or try to make it look like he rose up from the grave. So much did Jesus predict that he would rise up from the grave that even his enemy said, man, we got to make sure this doesn't happen. So they sealed the tomb, that big multi-ton stone rolled over the opening there. It always cracks me up. I like to bring it up at Easter time because there are those that still talk about how, well, Jesus really didn't die. There's still secular profs that will admit that Jesus existed, but there was no resurrection. There was no miracles. And man, I'm troubled. I hear Christians jumping over, man, did you see killing Jesus? Bill O'Reilly, it's great. No, it's not. If you take the miracles of Jesus out, then you've got a horrible dude. What do you mean, Brett? If a guy came and claimed to be God in the flesh and didn't do what he actually claimed, he'd be a liar. And if he didn't raise people from the dead, and if he didn't raise up from the dead himself, I know that Bill's not saying that's what happened. He's just saying, I'm just going over the history. And really, Jesus was just all about taxes. That's actually a pretty poor interpretation of what Jesus was actually all about. What was Jesus about? He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried and 3 days later rose up from the grave just like he said he would. That's the whole deal. Without the resurrection, Jesus would be the worst dude that ever walked the planet, in my opinion. What do you mean? Well, he claimed to be God. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He said, this is the one sign I'll show you. I will be killed and then I'll raise up from the dead. If he didn't do that, that would make him a liar. That would make millions of people throughout history who died believing in a guy that was a liar. That would make him a very evil guy. That would even make him horrible for those people in Kenya this week who said, I'm a Christian, and they died because of their faith in Jesus. But that's not the Jesus I believe in. I believe in a Jesus who made the claim to be God in the flesh, who did miracles, raised the dead, turned water into wine, did all those things the Bible says he did, but the greatest of all is he rose up from the grave just like he said he would. That's what sets Jesus apart from all the other gurus and religious leaders and all those so-called upstarts of religious fantasy. No, it was Jesus who said, this is the proof. And so much so, these people believed that they were willing to die for their faith in a guy who they saw after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. In fact, the scriptures tell us at one point more than 500 people saw him at one time. That's a lot of evidence that Jesus did exactly what he would say when you got 500 people saying, yeah, we saw him. So the college professors, they say, well, okay, people saw him, but he never really died. He hung on the cross. They took him down. They thought he was dead. They put him in, and then he kind of came out feeling a lot better a few days later. I always love that because it takes more faith than I have to believe that. You mean to tell me that he was nailed in his wrists and his feet with big, huge spikes? They beat him black and blue. They whipped his back with a flagellum. They stabbed him in the side with a spear, and blood and water gushed out of his side. And the Romans, who were experts on death, the Romans considered crucifixion sort of an art form. They're the ones who perfected crucifixion. They knew exactly how long a guy could hang on the cross and not be dead. So when it came time to off all the guys on the crosses, they came to break the legs of the thieves. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Why? Because he was already dead, the Bible says. And they knew how to diagnose dead. It wasn't Miracle Max. He's mostly dead, not dead dead. You know, like that. That's what you gotta be a little loony. So they took, if you believe the swooning theory, they took Jesus, put him in the tomb, rolled the stone over, and the moist air of the tomb, he's just, even though he had holes and nails and spears and all that, he just felt so much better 3 days later. So peppy was he rolled the 2-ton stone out of the way, beat up all the Roman soldiers that those guys put out in front of the tomb and said, okay, I'm back. Didn't happen. That's fantasy. You got to be a Looney Tune to believe that. I just simply believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, God in the flesh, who died on the cross, rose from the grave. Some of my favorites, you know, there are scholars. It's funny because you'll see the History Channel with the cardigan-wearing, pipe-puffing so-called biblical scholars who the History Channel guys don't believe them. Discover, History, Wolf Blitzer, don't believe those guys. Because there's a lot of lack of real scholarship. In fact, there's some really brainiac scholars who have things to say that you won't see on the History Channel. Like Professor Thomas Arnold, for 14 years as headmaster of Rugby, author of a famous History of Rome, and appointed to the chair of modern history at Oxford. His whole thing was finding historical evidence. And he said, he said, the whole key with history is to determine the evidence. He said this, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. But I know of no one fact in all of history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding, to the fair inquirer, the great sign which God hath given us that Christ did die and rose again from the dead. Brooke Foss Westcott, an English scholar, said, raking in all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're saying, these are scholars, and they're saying there's not even any other fact in history that is so profoundly supported with evidence than that of Jesus Christ. And you know, really, you don't have to be a great scholar to see that some little dude that lived in Galilee who had a carpenter for a dad, he ends up going to Jerusalem, causing such a stir that he turns the whole world upside down. There's a reason why billions of people all over the earth planet today are going to be celebrating the resurrection of a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. It's because it was legit. It was real. Jesus' claim to raise up from the grave was the one claim he said, if you want to see a sign to know that I am who I claim to be, then it's the resurrection. We've done studies on the resurrection and talked about it at greater length. But that's number one. It substantiates our faith. Substantiation of our faith. But the resurrection does another beautiful thing. Not only do we have substantiation of our faith, number one, but also we have intercession for the sinner. Intercession for the sinner. You see, Jesus rose up from the grave, so we too will raise up from the grave. The Bible says when you die, you have the hope of heaven. But the reason that happens or works out mathematically is simply this. We have an intercessor for us. It's the book of Romans. You can turn there if you like or jot it down. But Romans tells us in chapter 8, verse 33. What does Jesus do after he raises up from the grave, lives there with the disciples for a short season, but then he ascends into heaven? What in the world is he doing in the meantime? Well, it tells us. Romans 8, 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Question. Let's pause there just for a second. Who is laying a charge up against the people of God? Anybody? Satan. In fact, the book of Revelation, we saw this last week, that he's doing two main things. He's going around the world deceiving the nations, deceiving everyone. Does that make sense? Does it seem like there's a lot of people deceived these days? Yeah, Satan's good at that. Deceiving. But there's a second thing that he's doing. What is that? What is Satan doing? Accusing. He's accusing the brothers and sisters day and night, 24/7. What does that look like? Well, I think it looks something like this. They're in the courtroom of heaven. Satan is laying a charge against you and me. Well, Satan might be going, Lord, look at that Pastor Brett. He's down there preaching in front of a bunch of people on a resurrection Sunday. But he's a sinner. You got a sinner preaching in the church. And, you know, here's the problem. I got to confess something. He's got plenty of ammo to go with. And it's all legit. Like, Satan doesn't have to make up stuff with me. He can just say, well, Brett did this, and he did that, and the other thing, even this morning. You see, and the thing is, you're like, Brett, are you dealing with certain sin? Yes. All the time. And so are you. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And a lot of people think, well, sin is, what is that, like murder and adultery? Yes, but it's also pride and arrogance. And it's just even missing the mark even a little bit if you're just have a bad attitude. That's all sin, and the cost of that sin is death. All Satan has to do is look what Brett's done today. But there's good news. Because Jesus rose up from the grave, Paul tells the Romans here, he goes on, let's continue. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, powers or things present nor things to come, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew, that's amazing. Amen. Yeah, you can clap for that one. That's a good one. Yep. You know, what does it say? It says, Jesus Christ, who died, rather that is risen again, who also maketh intercession. Another passage says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What is Jesus doing? So in that courtroom of heaven, if you would, Satan's accusing day and night, saying, look at that Brett, that sinner. But Jesus is standing in for me. And he's saying, yep, Brett's a sinner, but look at my wounds. Look at the nail prints. Look at the holes in my feet, the spear that went into my side. And there the judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's looking at me and sees what happened to his son, Jesus Christ. And he pounds the gavel and he says, case dismissed. That's justification. Just as if you'd never sinned at all. Why is that? Because we have a risen Savior who's like our defense attorney. And he doesn't even have to use words. Does anybody remember Perry Mason? All you older people, yeah, Perry was awesome. Yeah, I know. I loved him too. He was great. Pipsqueak, man, compared to our defense attorney. Our defense attorney, Jesus, stands in the courtroom of heaven, and you have no greater defense you could ever imagine or think of, because Jesus loved you so much that he took your penalty that you owed and paid the price, so that the judge, he doesn't just wink at the sin and say, oh, I'll forget about it. No, the sin was dealt with. Righteousness was accomplished through Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross, was buried, but 3 days later rose up from the grave. You see, it's not just substantiation of what we believe that the resurrection is so key in our faith, but it's number two, that he ever liveth to make intercession. We have an intercessor for sinners like you and like me. He intercedes on behalf. When Jesus intercedes on behalf of us, we're in good shape. You know, it's interesting how people can somehow convince themselves they're okay. Hopefully their good will outweigh their bad. But that's not the way it works. You know, yesterday at that memorial service, I was telling you about Tyler. I love Tyler, because Tyler was a kind of a wild and crazy guy. He and I were into the same things, football, but motocross, skydiving, and scuba diving, all the things I love to do. And he lived large, but he also, this was interesting, whenever you do a memorial service and people get up to share, whew, hang on to your hat, because your old college buddies are going to come and share about you. Just a heads up, something for you to think about before you die. What are those people going to say at your funeral? There's a great old song. You got to live your life so the preacher don't have to lie at your funeral. But see, I sat down, and a bunch of people started getting up sharing. There were some good things shared, but there was a couple college buddies that started sharing a few things, and I could tell they were like, yeah, this church, this pastor, let's kind of blow them away with some of the things that we can tell about Tyler. And so they said a few things, and they'd look over at me, and I was over there going, no, I wasn't. No, I'm just kidding. It's kind of funny. Like, they think that I'm, you know, oh, I can't hear such things. But they shared their things, you know, and stuff. And then you know, it was great, because mom got the last word. She got up here and started sharing about her son. There was no hiding. Just like all of us, we've all sinned and made mistakes, and Tyler was no different than that. But it was so great, because when mom got up and started sharing, she read from her journal, some of her journal entries, and man, it wasn't a dry eye in the place. Because see, even Tyler, as he lived, you know, like a lot of us, kind of did probably some things we shouldn't have done. She was able to read at the age of 4 years old when Tyler walked up to her and said, Mom, what does it mean to have Jesus living in your heart? And there she reasoned with him. And she started sharing the gospel, and as a little kid, he accepted Christ. And what's really cool is all the way through college, even in his molecular biology, with all the secularism that often is associated with that, this guy was a guy who believed in Jesus, that he was the creator of heaven and earth, and that he died for his sins, that he rose up from the grave. So then after mom shared, I got to get up. Pastor gets the really last word. And I got to say, you know, some of you might be wondering, you know, you knew Tyler in college, you knew about this and that. But the fact is, a lot of you think that we believe that your good hopefully outweighs your bad. Hopefully on that scale of life, when you, you know, die and meet your maker, hopefully your good will weigh heavier than your bad. But I said, you know what the problem with that is? Every single one of us are going to be found heavier on the messing up. Our sin is going to outweigh our good. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. There was that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I was able to share yesterday, the reason Tyler is in heaven is because we're saved by God's grace through faith. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. You see, what a glorious message that is. Now, keep in mind, Paul says, should we continue sinning and let grace abound? He says, God forbid. That's goofy, playing games with God. But the fact is, what was so cool is Tyler's girlfriend was sharing with me how in the last few, even weeks of his life, he was saying, man, I'm gonna get my walk with the Lord even more dialed in. And it was just cool to see how a guy was getting his life squared away. The question is, will Jesus stand on your behalf and intercede on your account? Because not everybody gets that. There's only some who will actually have Christ as their defense attorney. If you if you don't have Christ as your defense attorney, then you are going to represent yourself. And if you ever watch the movies, that never works out good for the person who represents himself. It's like having Barney Fife as your representative. You don't want that. We'll talk about how you can make sure that Jesus is the one who intercedes, intercession on behalf of the sinner. That's so huge, so important. But that's one of the main points of the resurrection. It's a substantiation of our faith, but it's an intercession for sinners. He rose up from the grave to defend you, to stand on your behalf. And then number three, lastly, of our things to consider. Number one, substantiation of our faith. Number two, intercession for sinners. But number three, anticipation for the future. Because he died and rose up from the grave, we will live with him for all eternity. It's kind of a great truth, really. John, you know, probably one of the key passages in all these topics of is always the Gospel of John. And I'll just read it to you. You guys know this, many of you. It's John chapter 14. It says in verse 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That word mansion, by the way, is a little bit of an unfortunate translation from the original language of the Greek New Testament to the English, because it's not really mansion. A lot of you are thinking Pittock mansion. In my Father, so heaven's going to have heavenly mansions. I've got a mansion. You're thinking, I don't like mansions. Some of you, you're like, yeah, give me a mansion. But depends on who you are. Some of you'd rather have a tent in the woods. But here's the thing. The word there is actually dwelling place or space with a specific purpose. That's the idea. The Lord is creating a space for you with a specific purpose, and it's going to be glorious. I would suggest it's going to be beyond glorious. Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Here, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you," and that was 2,000 years ago. He's been preparing a place for you for a couple thousand years. Do you think it's going to be kind of cool? Man, I think heaven's going to be glorious. We don't even know what that even means other than it's going to be glorious. But he says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you." And then he goes on, "And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He says, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, or do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I love this. It's so clear. Jesus is making a claim here. Again, this is where Jesus is either who he claimed to be, the Savior of the world who died on the cross for the sins of the world, or this is a really mean lie. Those that say, well, Jesus was just many paths or just a good teacher. No, right here he made this claim. "I am the only way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to heaven but by me." So either that's true, or he was making it up. And if he was making it up, then he was a liar. Well, Brett, how do we know? It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus. That's how we know he was who he claimed to be. Nobody else has done that. Well, Brett, Lazarus rose from the dead. Well, Jesus rose him up from the dead, but he also died again. He didn't stay alive. He was completely dead after that second time. But Jesus stayed alive, and he ascended into heaven, and he ever liveth to make intercession. He substantiates our faith by the resurrection. But then we have this blessed hope to be with him. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, listen, he says, "That where I am, there you may be also." In fact, the rapture of the church, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." One of the things I look forward to is actually being with the Lord. Have you ever had a person you like just hanging out with? That person is wacko, evil, sinful, horrible compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, when we hang out with Jesus, we're going to be so glad to be there. What a privilege it will be to be with Jesus. A lot of you have a hard time with this because you've seen all the Jesus films, Jesus movies, and frankly, he's always a creep. in those movies, he's a beady-eyed hippie who's had just too much weed or something. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus, it's like those Jesus movies, you know, when he turns and looks at you, he doesn't just look at you, he goes like this. That's how Jesus looks. And when he walks, there's no real movement of the feet. There's just kind of a floatiness. Nah, that's not Jesus. By the way, do you think little children would run up to a stoner that was all kind of creepy? Some movies make him look like Fabio. I can't believe it's not butter. See, here's the Jesus I believe in. He's the one where little children ran up to him and wanted to jump on his lap. Kids are amazingly good judges of that kind of creepiness. Kids will say, man, I don't want any part of that. They'll run the opposite direction. But if little children were saying, man, we want to sit on Jesus' lap, man, there's something about him that was friendly, fun. In fact, the Bible says Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. It's an amazing thing, Jesus. People marveled at Jesus, at his gracious words. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. The religious prudes were repelled by Jesus. I don't know about you, but Jesus sounds like the kind of person I want to hang out with for all eternity. It's going to be a giant privilege to actually be with them, and that's something we have to look forward to. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, if you're a Christian, and if you have Christ as your Savior, then you will be with him for all eternity, and that's going to be a glorious thing. You see, the thing is, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the people who have the true and legitimate hope of heaven and eternity, and there's the people who do not. It's just that simple. It's quite interesting, as a guy who does a lot of funerals and memorial services, I've just found that that's kind of what it all gets down to at the end. Oh, you can have a lot of fun and do a lot of things in between, but life is but a vapor. You older people in here could say to all the younger, man, you guys, life just flashes by. It goes so fast. And when it's all about this life, it could be pretty troubling knowing that you're coming closer to the end of your life. But as a Christian, one who knows Jesus and knows that someday we will be with him in glory, the closer we get to heaven, to dying, that's why the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's the glorious day that we look forward to as Christians because we have a Savior who died, who rose from the grave, and ever liveth to intercede on my behalf. He's the one who justifies me and redeems me and saves me from my sins. And because he saved me, I get to live in heaven for all eternity with him. Nothing I did to deserve it. Nothing I've done to earn it. It's a free gift there for the taking. But you must take it. You must accept it. You must receive it. On this Resurrection Sunday, I hope if you're one of those two people, if you're the person that says, man, I have that absolute hope of heaven and look forward to being saved by the grace of God and go to heaven, then rejoice today. Be glad. Be exceedingly glad. Remind people of that glorious hope we have. And when things go bad in this life, say, man, it's not all about here and now. It's about heaven and our future with the Lord. But if you're the second group of people who don't have a real hope, it's there for the taking. Why not take it? Why not reach out and grab it? The Lord says, here, I'll give you this, but you got to accept and believe. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close the service? And if you're a Christian and you know you're saved and you're forgiven for your sins by the grace of God, nothing you did to deserve it or earn it, would you simply be in prayer right now? First of all, being thankful. But second of all, praying for those who maybe have yet to accept or believe. Because I think there may be a few today who feel the tapping on the shoulder of what the Lord is doing right now. And maybe for whatever reason, you've been hesitant. You've been maybe afraid to believe in a Jesus who saves us from our sins. You may not know all the historicity. You may not know all the math and the theology, but you do sense there's truth. You're a sinner, and you can't just get through this life thinking that sin's got nothing to do with your future. You recognize there's a hole and a gap and a need. If that's you, I'd like to offer to you that gift of salvation that Jesus invites us. He loves you so much, he's inviting you, but he doesn't make you do anything. He's a perfect gentleman. He only invites you. It's your job to accept or believe. But in the book of Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. What saves a person? It says here, confession with the mouth and belief in the heart that Jesus died, not just that he died for your sins, but it says here that he also rose up from the grave. If you confess it and believe it, you will be saved. Lord, how I thank you for the great work you've begun, the great work of forgiveness of sin. Lord, I pray that you'd put within all of us a new hunger and a thirst after righteousness, that we'd have that repentance and change of heart, Lord, even as Paul said, just to not continue in sin, but to just really walk with you and follow after you, for that's the better way anyway. So help us with that, Lord. But on this Resurrection Sunday, how thankful we are that more and more people have come into your kingdom to accept the work of the cross. We're blessed, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, so great a salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.